Open your Bibles tonight to the book of Acts in chapter 13, and as we continue our study in the life of Paul, thinking about his ministry at Cyprus, the picture that you see is a picture, supposed to be a picture of, I guess, the Mediterranean Sea around the island of Cyprus. I've entitled the message tonight, Success at Cyprus, and I have borrowed that title of a man by the name of John Phillips, who's written a commentary on the book of Acts. Titled this section, Success at Cyprus. I like the title, and I think it's a good title, so I borrowed it. So if you happen to read his commentary, Exploring Acts, you will see that title over this section. Romans 10, verses 14 and 15 are familiar verses. It says this, How then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach except they be sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace and bring glad tidings of good things. God must send. If the gospel is going to reach those who are unreached, God must send. He must send out laborers. As John Phillips was talking in his commentary about when he was, I think it was during actually during World War II, or World War I, I think. But anyway, he was over in Europe or in the Middle East, and just had a burden anyway as to go back as a missionary. And an elderly man said to him, as he expressed that desire, he said, you know, there are sent ones and there are went ones. Make sure you're a sent one. There are some that God sends and there are some just decide to go. The sent ones are sent by God. The went ones are just ones that they make up their mind to go. And the went ones don't usually last. The sent ones usually do. So he said, make sure you're a sent one. Well, Paul and Barnabas were ones that were sent out by God. And the sent ones must preach the gospel. And then those who hear the gospel must believe and call on the Lord for salvation. And so as the Holy Spirit said to the church at Antioch, separate me, Barnabas and Saul, for the work whereunto I have called them. Verse 3 tells us that when they had fasted and prayed and laid their hands on them, they sent them away, and they being sent forth by the Holy Ghost, departed unto Seleucia and from thence sailed to Cyprus. They were sent out by the Holy Ghost to preach the gospel in the Gentile world. And so they headed to Seleucia, which was the port of Antioch, and they embarked on their first missionary journey. And they began their missionary work on the island of Cyprus. And then they headed to the mainland of Asia Minor. One of the things that we might ask is, why did they begin at Cyprus? In other words, the Bible doesn't tell us specifically, but one thing that we do know that may be instructive for us is the fact that Cyprus was the hometown of, or the home place of Barnabas. He was from the island of Cyprus, one of the two key men in this missionary team. And it very well may be that he had a burden for his homeland, and so they went first to Cyprus. But knowing that they went out under the leadership of the Holy Spirit, they went to Cyprus under the direction of the Holy Spirit. So one of the things that can teach us is that God sometimes uses the desires of our heart as we want to do the will of God, as they wanted to follow the Holy Spirit's leading. You know, we know that Paul had been commissioned from the very moment he was saved. He was going to be the apostle to the Gentiles. But he did not immediately begin these missionary journeys. It's some 10 to 14 years after his salvation that he is now embarking on the first missionary journey and beginning really his work as the apostle to the Gentiles. He was waiting on the leading of God to take the role that God had given him. So they're following the Holy Spirit. But it may very well be that the Holy Spirit used the desire of Barnabas to reach his homeland with the gospel that led them to make this first journey and their first stop, the island of Cyprus. And so tonight we're going to consider their work on the island of Cyprus. And I just want to note three things about ministry as we look at this, and particularly as it would relate to missions, and just to think about the ministry that God has given us and the outreach, the gospel ministry, getting out the gospel and thinking about this work that was done on Cyprus. And it really is kind of this initial work of Paul and Barnabas kind of sets the stage for all of Paul's missionary journeys, his missionary work. You know, Paul's been a missionary before this. I mean, he went back to Tarsus, but there's no reason to believe that Paul wasn't actively doing missionary work, evangelistic work, that he was reaching people in and around Tarsus even before he was called to these particular missionary journeys. But one of the things that we see as we look at this account of Paul and Barnabas at Cyprus is we see that ministry is orderly, that there is order. There is order in the work that was done. You notice again in verse 4, they departed unto Seleucia. And again, that's the port. Antioch is, I think, about 15, 16 miles off the Mediterranean coast. And Seleucia is its port. So they would have made their way down to Seleucia. There they got on board a ship and they sailed some 90 miles to the eastern edge of the island of Cyprus. And they came to Salamis, which is on the eastern side of the island of Cyprus. And they preached the word of God there. And then they went westward across the island of Cyprus until they came to Paphos, which is on the western side. So they're systematically making their way across the island of Cyprus, preaching the gospel. And even as they get up into Asia Minor, there's an orderly march across southern Asia Minor preaching the gospel. All three of Paul's missionary journeys show logical, orderly progression. Matter of fact, I want to show you this, and I don't know how well you can see it. And you stay, keep the camera on the map. I'm going to step out of the way a minute. But as you look at this, this is Paul's first missionary journey. Okay, so he begins in Antioch, and he comes down to Seleucia, gets on board ship, 90 miles over to Cyprus, lands at Salamis, makes his way across the island to Paphos. Then he goes up to the mainland, lands at Perga, and then goes up to Antioch, Pisidian Antioch, and then across to Iconium and Lystra and Derbe. And then he makes his way back and back to Antioch. But you notice, so there's this, you know, there's some logic and progression here. It's not a haphazard thing. And of course, Tarsus is here. Paul's already been basically from up into this area, though he will go back through this area on his second journey. Let's just go ahead and go there. This is Paul's second journey. He begins in Antioch. This time he goes overland. Now, Barnabas and John Mark, we'll get to this, but they went back to Cyprus. Paul and Silas leave Antioch and go by land, and he goes back through his hometown of Tarsus. Then he goes back to these cities, Derbe and Lystra and Iconium and Pisidian Antioch, that he had already visited. But then he begins to move into the western portion of Asia, and his intent is to evangelize in this area. But every time he tries to go somewhere, the Holy Spirit blocks his way until he gets to Troas, and that's where the Spirit, he sees the Macedonian vision, so he makes his way across to Greece, to Macedonia and Achaia, where, again, he makes a logical progression down the peninsula there of Greece, preaching the gospel. Then on his third missionary journey, again, he starts at Antioch. He goes back the same route and just kind of goes back over the same area. But there's this, you know, there's this this ever-widening circle, if you will, of Paul's journeys. And Paul had made the statement. He said, "I've strived to preach the gospel, not where Christ was named, lest I should build it upon another man's foundation." Paul is progressively moving west with the gospel. His ultimate goal is to get to Spain, to get to Rome, and then to get to Spain. And as far as we know he got to Rome. He went to Rome as a prisoner, but he did missionary work even as a prisoner in Rome. And we believe that he was imprisoned in Rome twice. The first time we read about in the book of Acts, and the book of Acts ends with Paul being released from prison. We believe that, he's still a house prisoner at that point, but we believe that he was released, that he actually did make it to Spain. And for a brief time, took the gospel to Spain and then ended up back in Rome and was imprisoned the second time and executed. But there's this logical, orderly progression as Paul's making his way west with the gospel. The missionary work that they did was not it was not haphazard. You know, when Hudson Taylor started the China Inland Mission, he started out by, he wanted to reach the inland China, and there were 11 inland provinces that had no missionaries. So, you know, again, he's looking at a map of China, and he's determining that these areas need to be reached. And so he begins by just praying for God to send two missionaries for each of those unreached provinces and two for Mongolia. But he has a plan in mind. Missionary work should be planned. And it was, and it is, and it should be. And we're going to view a Frontline video on Sunday night. Debbie and I watched it, previewed it last night. And I'm not going to tell you the portion of the world that we're going to be looking at, but it was interesting in knowing the message tonight and viewing that video last night. As they were making in this video, they're making plans to reach some new territory with the gospel, and they've got a map out, and they're looking at the map and they're planning their work. Because they weren't just going to go out, you know, haphazardly. There was a plan. There is a plan in the work that Paul and Barnabas did. And it reminds us that God is a God of order. That God doesn't condone haphazardness in His work. There should be their order. In 1 Corinthians chapter 14, as Paul is talking about the church services at Corinth and their exercise of their spiritual gifts, and there was disorder as the Corinthian church met together. There was it wasn't an orderly arrangement, and Paul was challenging them about that. He says, God is not the author of confusion, but of peace, as in all churches of the saints, and so let all things be done decently and in order. God is a God of order. When you read in the Old Testament about Israel's departure from Egypt, you know, for so many years, as I thought about that, I thought, you know, my picture was that night of the Passover, the death angel comes and kills the firstborn of all those Egyptian homes. And in the middle of the night, they realize what has happened. And so they tell the Israelites, get out. And so they're gathering all their stuff and they're getting out. And my picture for so long was just this mob of people making their way out of Egypt, just in mass. But when you read the scriptures and you look at it more closely, they went out, the Bible says they went out harnessed, literally in ranks. It's like soldiers marching out the battle. When the children of Israel went out of Egypt, it was a very orderly departure. They were marching as if in battle formation. There was order. It wasn't just chaos. It wasn't just a mob moving along. They're marching progressively. And when you study their encampment in the wilderness, as God established order, as they camped in the wilderness and as they moved through the wilderness, there is order. The tabernacle is in the middle of the camp. And there's three tribes on the north and three tribes on the south and three tribes on the east and three tribes on the west. And there's Levites on one side and Moses and Aaron, their families on one side of the tabernacle. And when they get up to leave, there's one side of that group, three of the tribes leave. And then after them, the tabernacle leaves. And then the other nine tribes leave. But it makes sense because when they get to the new camp, you've got these three tribes that are on this side of the tabernacle. They're setting up camp and the tabernacle is being set up. If all those others had been there, they'd have to move out of the way for the tabernacle to be set up. It's like God knew exactly what was needed and He told them, here's the way you set up the camp and here's the way you march. And everything is done orderly, so when they get to the new camp, there's no wasted energy or motion in setting it all back up. It just all flows. Because God is a God of order. And, you know, in anything that we're trying to do for God, we need to understand that, and we need to do things orderly. We need to have a plan. We don't need to just fly by the seat of our pants or do things haphazardly, because that's not the way God works. But at the same time, we'll get to this, but let me just bring this out now as well. But even as we do that, God has a right to interrupt our plans or to change our order. But that doesn't mean that we shouldn't have order. But the Holy Spirit may make some changes. You know, in the Corinthian church, as Paul is writing to them about that order, he says, let the prophets speak two or three, and let the other judge. But if anything be revealed to another that sitteth by, let the first hold his peace, for ye may all prophesy one by one, that all may learn and all may be comforted. In other words, here's this guy, he's got a message from God, and the prophets in those days, before the Bible was complete, God was still revealing truth to individuals who had the gift of prophecy, and they would declare the message from God to the church. And so Paul says, if a prophet is standing up, he's received a message from God, he's giving it to the church, and then another prophet gets another message from God, and he wants to stand up and give his message, What you don't want to have is two or three prophets giving a message at the same time. It's confusion. All three are trying to talk over one another. No, Paul says if another one comes, the first one is to stop talking, let the second prophet give his message so that there's order, that all may learn and all may be comforted. So there's not confusion and nobody can understand what's being said, but everybody gets blessed. But the point is that the Spirit was directing. So if the Spirit gives this message and then the Spirit gives this message, this guy sits down and this guy stands up. The Spirit has the right to interrupt what we're doing, redirect us. The spirits of the prophets, Paul said, are subject to the prophets. Even though the Holy Spirit was giving these revelations to people, the prophet still had control over himself. He couldn't just say, well, you know, the Spirit is leading and I got to do it. I got to give this message. No, he's still able to follow the leading of the Spirit. And so even during the second missionary journey, the Holy Spirit changes Paul's plans and takes him over to Europe instead of continuing his ministry in Asia Minor. So there's order in the work. But there is also order among the workers. We read about the fact that when they begin, it's Barnabas and Saul. Separate me, verse 3. Barnabas and Saul for the work whereunto I have called them. And we read in verse 7 about Barnabas and Saul. And then in verse 13, we read about when Paul and his company loosed from Paphos. There's order among the workers. It begins out, Barnabas has the chief position, but before it's over with, Barnabas has to take a back seat to the Apostle Paul. No longer is it Barnabas and Paul, but it's Paul and Barnabas. Because Paul was the one that was chosen by God to be the apostle to the Gentiles, not Barnabas. And even though Barnabas was the one that was first at Antioch, and he's the one that brought Paul to Antioch, he's the one that introduced Paul to the apostles in Jerusalem, but when the Holy Spirit constituted this work, began this work, things changed, and the Holy Spirit brought Paul to the place of prominence, and Barnabas had to take a back seat to the Apostle Paul. God has order even among his workers. John the Baptist recognized that. Some of his disciples were troubled by the fact that John was losing followers to Jesus. And you remember John's response to them? He said, a man can receive nothing except to be given him from heaven. Ye yourselves bear me witness that I said, I am not the Christ, but I am sent before him. He that hath the bride is the bridegroom, but the friend of the bridegroom, which standeth and heareth him, rejoiceth greatly because of the bridegroom's voice. This my joy therefore is fulfilled. He must increase, but I must decrease. John said, I'm not troubled by the fact that Jesus is gaining more followers than I am. Number one, the ministry that I have, the followers that I have are only those that God gives me, and the work is only what God gives me, and I have to decrease so that he can increase, and I rejoice in the work that's being done and the fact that people are following Christ. We're not told what Barnabas' attitude was, but nothing in the Scriptures suggested that Barnabas had any problem with Paul taking the lead, that was the direction of the Holy Spirit, the plan of the Spirit from the very beginning. And Barnabas would have accepted his role as secondary to the Apostle Paul, even though it was a change in roles, he would have accepted that because that was God's intent. And so there's that order. And then we read about a young man that was with them in verse 5. They had also John to their minister. This is John Mark. John Mark is Barnabas' nephew, his sister's son. It was at the home of John Mark, in the upper room at his home, where Jesus had that last meal with his disciples. The early church in Jerusalem met, at least some of them met in John Mark's home. It was that home where they were having the prayer meeting when Peter was miraculously released from prison and went and knocked on the gate and Rhoda's the servant girl's name? Didn't think it was, you know, said Peter's there, and they all said, no, it can't be Peter, even though they were praying for his release. But that was the home of John Mark. John Mark was in the Garden of Gethsemane when Jesus was arrested. He fled with all the other disciples. That's this John Mark. But John Mark has a whole different role. Paul and Barnabas are the preachers. John Mark is the servant. John Mark is the minister. Literally, the word means the under oarsman or the subordinate. John Mark's the guy that carried the bags, took them on board ship, took them off the ship, got the motel rooms or wherever they stayed, made sure they had their meals, washed the clothes. You know, whatever menial tasks had to be done, that was John Mark's job. But somebody had to do it. And that was the role that God had chosen for John Mark at this point. In God's work, everybody has their appointed place, their appointed role. All are equally important, although all are not equally visible. But everybody has work, and everybody's important. And, you know, we may find ourselves sometimes in a role or a position that we don't like, or maybe we think, you know, I would like to have somebody else's role. I'd like to have somebody else's position. But before we covet somebody else's place, we need to consider the cost. Spurgeon said one time to a young preacher that was complaining about the size of his congregation, and he's looking at Spurgeon, who's preaching to thousands every service, and he's preaching to, you know, probably less than 100 people, and complaining about the size of his congregation, Spurgeon just said to him, maybe you have all that you will want to give account for in the day of judgment. You'd like to have 5,000 or so every service, but understand that with greater responsibility comes greater, or with greater opportunity comes greater responsibility and accountability. When James and John asked for the chief seats, the right hand and the left hand of Jesus, he said, are you able to drink of the cup that I shall drink of and to be baptized with the baptism that I am baptized with? You don't understand what you're asking. Those who occupy those seats are going to pay a high price. I ran across this hymn text. It starts out similar to another one, but it says, before the throne of God above, the glorious angels stand, their only wish, their only joy, to do their Lord's command. Some ever bow before His face and praise Him all day long and sing in never-ending strains their blessed, joyous song. Do you understand that there are angels that's all they do? They're constantly just singing the praises of God over and over and over. That's all they do. That's their God-appointed role, and that's what they do over and over again. 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, 365 days a year. There's no time in heaven. But, I mean, they're constantly doing that. And they do it willingly. These holy angels never choose and never wish nor ask for other work than what God gives to be their daily task. And we must, like the angels, be not choosing good or ill, but humbly striving day by day to do God's only will. To be willing to be what God wants us to be and to work in whatever way God chooses for us to work with the gifts that God gives us and to be satisfied. Because that's what God has called us to do. And God does that because He is a God of order. And as Paul said when he's talking about spiritual gifts, if everybody's the eye, who's going to hear? If everybody's the ear, who's going to see? Everybody is needed. Everybody is necessary. And all that God asks of us is that we be faithful in the place and the role that God has given to us. Paul is to be faithful as Paul, and Barnabas is to be faithful as Paul's assistant, and John Mark is to be faithful as the baggage man. And each would receive their reward according to the faithfulness of the work, of their faithfulness in the work that God had called them to do. And the same is true for us. But God does want us to be faithful. Now, I'm actually going to stop there tonight. There's two more points to this message, but I've got something I want you to see tonight, and I want to leave time for that. And so I give you the two other points, and we'll come back to them next Wednesday night. But not only is there order in the work and among the workers, and we'll see the opportunity that God gives as Paul preaches to the masses, and he also preaches to individuals, and then we'll see the fact that he faces opposition, and that whenever we take the gospel to unbelievers, we should expect opposition, but we should overcome it in the power of God. So we'll talk about those things next Wednesday night. But we've given you something to chew on tonight, and we'll have a word of prayer. Rob will come and lead us another song, and then we're going to end our live stream. And there's something, a little short video I want you that are here to see tonight. So let's pray. Father, we thank you for the privilege of serving you. Lord, you don't need us. You've chosen to use us. You've given us opportunities of service. And Lord, we pray that you would help us to be content in whatever role you call us to play. Lord, may we just rejoice that your work is going forward and that we have a part to play in that, no matter how large or how small. It all is ultimately not about us, but about you. That you would be glorified and not us. Help us to have a heart for order and for planning in everything that we do for you. And we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.